I'm living one of my worst nightmares today. One of my nightmares is the preacher who's supposed to preach can't come on a Sunday morning and you have to preach, right? You still need a talk. And that's exactly what's happened. Abhishek, whom most of us know, is really not well. I spoke to him last night. He was sounding really, really down, high fever. He's really struggling. So he couldn't come. So I had to wake up in the morning and kind of put this together. So if I and pause my way through the next 30 minutes, please bear with me. Please give as much patience to me as you gave to Benji as he took us through the announcement. So what is this slide about? Well, Abhishek was supposed to talk about ambition, but I'm going to speak about repentance because late last night, I was praying. I felt God lay on my heart to speak about repentance. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to pray again before we start. Now, you need to pray for two people. We need to pray for Abhishek, that he would be healed, he would get better. And please pray for me, that, you know, God would help me and God would speak to me. I think it's a wonderful place to be in utter dependence on God. And I'm grateful for that. I'm short of preparation, but I'm learning to depend more on God. And I think that's beautiful. Can you just pray before we start off? Father God, we want to thank you for Abhishek. We want to bless him. Our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Would you bring healing into his body, Lord? We pray the fever would be completely healed, Lord. Heal him instantly, miraculously, as you healed so many people, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we spend the next 30 minutes looking at your word, our Father, we pray you will guide us. You will speak to us. You will bring to us what we need to hear. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at a repentance today. Just one sec. Let me get this set up. Yeah. We're going to be looking at repentance today. I want to introduce this guy called Luke. Most of us know Luke. Luke is the authors of one of the four accounts of everything that Jesus did in his life. They're called the Gospels in the Bible. Luke is an amazing man. He's a brilliant writer. The book of Acts that we just finished reading in our community Bible reading was written by Luke, a gripping writer. He has this ability to bring things alive for us. And Luke was also a doctor. And he's, you know, as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke and as we've reading through the book of Acts, I've learned to appreciate Luke so much more. And this morning, as I was preparing for our time together, I learned to appreciate Luke even more because in the book of Luke, which he wrote, Luke actually captures three amazing stories of repentance. Can someone help me with the slides? Thank you. Three amazing stories of repentance. We're going to look at these three stories now, and then after that, we'll draw some applications from these three incidents and stories. The first incident we're going to look at, and the verses will come up for us, is from Luke chapter 7, where Luke describes this encounter between three people. First is Jesus. The second is a man named Simon, who's called Simon the Pharisee. And the third is a sinful woman. The woman is not identified by her name. The woman is identified as a sinful woman. That was her identity in society. That is how Luke chooses to introduce her to us. Nothing else about the woman. You bet she was sinful. Yeah? That's the incident, the first incident. So the Pharisee hears about Jesus. He invites Jesus to his home for dinner. Now, this guy is one self-righteous guy. He actually, I mean, if you read between the text, he is actually mocking Jesus. He is actually insulting Jesus. He is actually not respecting Jesus, whom he has invited to his home. And Jesus comes to his home. We look at what this Pharisee named Simon does. But as Jesus is reclining at Simon's home, there is this sinful woman who comes. And she brings an alabaster jar of perfume, and she cries. Clearly, she's convicted. Clearly, she's repenting. She cries, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon looks at this, and how can Jesus be God? You see, does he not know that this woman who's washing his, you know, doing all this is such a sinful woman? How can Jesus allow her to even come near him. And this is what is running through in Simon's mind, but Jesus knows. And so Jesus asks Simon, "Simon, let me tell you something. Two people owed money. One man owed $500 or 500 rupees or denarii, that is called here. Another man owed 50 rupees. Both the debts were forgiven. Who do you think loves more? Who do you think is more touched?" And Simon says, "Of course, the man who was, forgiven $500. And then Jesus goes on to say, "You've judged correctly." And Jesus goes on to say, "Who has been forgiven much, loves much." And he tells the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. You may go in peace." And he tells Simon, "When I came to your home, you did not give me water to wash my feet. But this woman has been washing my feet with her tears and with her perfume. You do not give me oil for my head, but this woman has been washing my feet with perfume. You do not welcome me with a kiss, but this woman has been with me all the time." Simon was actually ignoring and not taking care of Jesus, and this is her response. This was her response. That's the first story of repentance. The second story I want to talk about of repentance is also from Luke, and Saurabh was talking about the prodigal son just as he was closing in prayer. We all know the story. There was a father. The father had two sons. One guy, the elder brother, the good guy, stayed at home. The younger brother went to Vegas with all of his inheritance, which is pretty much half the father's wealth. He took all the money to Vegas and he spent the money. He blew up the money. He got broke, and he realized that he's better off as a servant in his father's house rather than live like this without food. So he comes back to the father. And that's where we pick up the story. When the younger son came back to his senses, he went back to his father and he thought, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." The father rejoices that the younger son came back. The son who is lost is now back, and the father is rejoicing. He throws a party. That's why we like to party. Yeah, he throws a big party. And the elder son, who has stayed at home, been good, obeyed everything his father's ever told him, is wondering, what's the party about? And he goes and finds out that the guy who took, the younger son, who took half the wealth, who squandered it in women and in wild living, has come back, and the father's throwing a party, and we see the elder son is actually angry. The elder son is, and the older brother became angry, and he refused to go into the party. That's the second story of repentance we want to look at today. The third story of repentance we want to look at today is also from Luke. Now, all of this is Luke writing. I think that's what I really learned to appreciate Luke a lot more this morning. Third story of repentance, and this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I recounted the earlier two incidents. Let's read this portion from the Bible. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, or adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." This is Jesus speaking. "For all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Third story of repentance. Two men, one guy, another Pharisee. And this guy is again self-righteous. And the second person is a tax collector. He would not even look up to heaven. He beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner." So we're going to be looking at these three stories of repentance. We're going to basically look at four things. We're going to look at the two kinds of sinners in these three passages. We're going to look at the three who repented. We're also going to look at the three who did not repent. And at the end of it all, we look into our hearts. What about me? What about us? That's four things for today. We saw three stories of repentance. Now, there are some things that are common in all three stories. All the three incidents and parables and stories contrast two kinds of people. The first kind of people in all the three incidents we read is the religious and the obedient types, the guys who go to church every day. Yeah, I'm just joking. They were the religious and obedient types. The second kind of people in these three stories are the irreligious and the disobedient, basically the wild living types, right? The younger brother versus the elder brother. In each of these three stories, one and the same type of people repented, and another and a different type of people did not repent. The sinful woman versus at Simon's home, the sinful woman repented. Simon did not repent. The older brother and the younger brother, the older brother is the religious, obedient type. The older brother did not repent. The younger brother, the wild living guy, the guy who went to Vegas, he is the guy who repented. The Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee, religious, obedient type, he did not repent. The tax collector repented. And there is a pattern in this. And the pattern in these three stories, and when Jesus, and all of this is Luke just writing what Jesus said and did. Luke is just narrating what Jesus said and did for our benefit. And to have three parables in a space of 5-6 chapters where there is one kind of people who just don't repent, and another kind of people who keep and three kinds of people who don't repent, and I think that is very, very important for us. There is a pattern in this. Religious people are struggling to repent, and religious people are repenting. If you are in church for the first time, I bet you did not expect to hear this. All our lives, we've been taught that if you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will punish you. I grew up like that. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Hindu home. And one of my earliest lessons in obeying God was this. If you're not good, God will come and poke your eyes. You know, I was probably 3 or 4 years old when I first started hearing it. And deep inside my psyche is ingrained this understanding, this feeling about God, that God is out there to bless the good people and punish the bad people. That's what I grew up, and that's what I understood and learned in the religious background that I went in. Many Christian homes, honestly, are not too different. Maybe some of you who were born in Christian homes are able to relate to this. What is taught to us, that's not what we are teaching in our Sunday schools. Yeah? What is taught to us is if you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will punish you. So be good. Behave good. Put on your best act possible before God. That is what is ingrained into us. Jesus challenges that with these three parables. In all the three parables, the good guys don't repent. It's the bad guys who repent. Jesus is radically different from any religion. Even Christianity, if it is followed as a religion, is as bad or as good as any other. The gospel, which is the relationship with Jesus that he offers us through what he did for us on the cross, is amazingly different. We're going to look at four things from the passage. Let's look at the first thing. Let's look at the two kinds of sinners. The sinful woman in the passage is, well, a sinful woman. But if you look at that passage, the first passage that we looked at, the Pharisee, which is Simon, is also a sinner. The passage doesn't say so explicitly, but if you read between the lines, it's pretty clear. Jesus says, Simon, I came home. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. You didn't even greet me with a kiss. You didn't even welcome me. In that culture, when a guest comes to your home, you would do all this. You would give him water to wash his feet. You would kiss him. It's like shaking hands or smiling when welcome someone into your home. And Simon did not do that. Simon did not accept Jesus was God. Simon says he's not even a good prophet because he doesn't know what the sinful woman is doing. So clearly, in the first incident that we saw, both are sinners. The Pharisee, Simon, is a sinner, and the sinful woman is a sinner. In the second incident we saw, of course, the younger son is a sinner. He went to Vegas. Of course, he is a sinner. But so is the elder brother. The elder brother stayed at home, obeyed, and did everything, and yet he is a sinner. He is angry with the father for forgiving and accepting. Even though he stayed at home and behaved like a good boy, the elder brother had no understanding of the father's heart to care for the sinful and bring them to repentance. Clearly, the tax collector is a sinner. He says so himself. But the Pharisee, in the third incident, the Pharisee is also a sinner, because the passage clearly says only one man went away justified before God, and that was not the Pharisee. It was the tax collectors. Two kinds of sinners. Of course, the irreligious and disobedient types are sinners, but guess what? The religious and the obedient types are also sinners. All of us are sinners, and that's what the Bible says in the book we are reading now in our community Bible reading. Therefore, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember when Varsha was born, there was a wonderful family who was helping us, in terms of just managing the logistics, caring for G, and all of that. And as soon as Varsha was born, this uncle, we call him John Uncle, this is what he said. One of the first things he said as soon as Varsha was born was, "You little sinner, you need a savior." That is true of all of us. We are born with a sinful nature. We all need. The question is, what kind of a sinner are we? Am I the religious, obedient, put on a good act, but miss the heart of God kind of a sinner? Or am I the wild living, licentious sinner? Am I do I lean towards legalism in the sinful patterns of my life, which is I tick all the boxes, I go to church, I do this, but God is far away from my heart? Or am I the licentious sinner where I take everything for granted? It's okay, big deal. God will anyway forgive me. There are times when I've done things knowing it's okay. Let me just do this now. Tomorrow morning, God will forgive me. That's a licentious sinner. So we just have to figure out, what kind of a sinner am I? The point is, all of us are sinners. The second thing we want to look at today is the three people in these incidents, the three who repented, realized, and acknowledged the sin. The sinful woman, clearly she realized she was sinful. She came in, and everything she did, she didn't say the words, "I am sinful," but she didn't stop crying. She didn't leave Jesus. She was clinging on to Jesus. And clearly, she acknowledged that she was a sinner. And we see that clearly in the passage. The younger son, clearly, he too is a sinner. He acknowledged that he is a sinner. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The third, the tax collector, he also acknowledged, he realized, and he owned up to his sin. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Neither of these three people who repented were under any illusions whatsoever about their spiritual status. They were able to repent because they were able to see and acknowledge their sin. Being able to see our sin is the first step towards repentance. You know what? It is not easy for us to see our sin. I don't think any of us are going to freely and easily admit our sins and our struggles. Which is why in New City, there are two things which are extremely important to us. We value two things. We cherish these two things. The first thing we really cherish, and we keep talking about it, and I'll never grow tired talking about it, is what we call community Bible reading. All of us read through the same passage of the scripture every day. And one of the things we do in that time alone with God is we read through the chapter for the day, or chapters if you're also reading the Old Testament passage. We read through the chapter and we ask, from this passage, from this chapter that I've read, what is the sin I can repent for? Right? That way, we're ensuring we see our sin. Now, this is just the first step. Just because we fill that box, if you've done CBR, there are four boxes. Just because we fill that box does not mean we've repented. Repentance, as I've been struggling and learning, is very, very difficult. It is easy to fill that box with beautiful writing. But to really repent is really, really challenging. But to read a portion of the Bible and to ask ourselves every single day, from this chapter, what is the sin I can repent for, is the first step towards genuine repentance. In all the three people who repented, we saw clearly that they saw, realized, and acknowledged the sin. The second thing we really value is our gap groups. We call them gospel application groups or gap groups. And this is where we come together as a community, share with each other. You know, we've been having a gap group that Cindy's been leading, and there are some exciting things happening. They meet every Wednesday at the YWCA. And we last Monday, we kicked off a group at Ben and Roshni's place. They meet Monday evenings, we are really excited at the community that is being formed in that group. What happens in these groups? We come together, inspire one another to love Jesus more. And when we come together and when we spend time in community, we all rub each other the wrong way. Yeah? And through that, we see other people's sins, and we also learn to see our own sins. When we come together in that close a community, which is accountable, which is loving with each other, all of us have our blind spots. All of us, there are things about us that we cannot see. But when we spend time together in community, people around us can see us, and they are able to lovingly help us and show us and see our sin. They help us. Gap groups, community, spending time together in knowing and following Jesus helps us see our own sin. So that's important. And for us to be able to come to repentance, to be able to see our sin, I think these two are extraordinarily important. Community Bible reading and gap groups. So if you'd like to know more about CBR or about, you'd like to be part of a gap group, just let me know at the end of the service. You'll be very happy to help you. The third thing we want to look at is the three who did not repent, right? There were three people in the three incidents who repented, three types of people, and there are three types of people in the three incidents did not repent. And if you see the people who did not repent and what they are characterized by, what is common among the people who did not repent in all the three incidents, it is this. The three people who did not repent could see the sins of others more clearly than their own sins. Let's look at Simon the Pharisee. He invited Jesus to his home and he insulted Jesus. He didn't see that. But when the sinful woman came, he stiffened and he started criticizing Jesus. How can you relate? So Simon the Pharisee was able to see the sin of the sinful woman, but he could not see his own sin. And that's why he was struggling to repent. Look at the elder son, the elder brother in the parable. He didn't repent. There's no The fact that did he repent is not at all documented. The father pleads with him. The father says, everything I have is yours. And it ends there. The Bible doesn't say that he repented. And the elder brother struggled to repent because he could see his younger brother's sins more clearly than he could see his own sin. What is his own sin? He was putting up a good act. He was behaving well. But in his heart, there is no love. There is no love for the father. There is no love for his own brother who's walked the wrong path. Third, the other Pharisee, this guy could see everybody's sins. Look at his prayer. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And then he sees this tax collector coming. Oh, he's coming. That tax collector. I'm not even sinful like him. Right? Another characteristic of the guy who cannot repent, who's struggling to repent. This Pharisee is able to see the sins of that tax collector more than he could see his own sins. Three people, three types of people, three characteristic types of people who did not repent could see the sins of other people more clearly than their own sins. What about us? What about us? You know, I am convinced that the biggest barrier to repentance is our ability to see other people's sins and not see our own sins. You know, I want to be very honest with you. I struggle with this all the time. I'm able to see sins everywhere. I struggle to see and acknowledge my own sins. Which is why I'm so happy for CBR. Community Bible reading forces me to ask. When I read a scripture, you know, Aji keeps sharing this. Yeah, she's taking Sunday school. Aji keeps sharing this. Earlier, when I read the Bible, I read the passage and said, oh, this person has this sin. This person has this sin. This person has this sin. And that's what reading the Bible would be like. But with CBR, we don't ask about other people's sins. What is my sin that I can repent for? I am so grateful for CBR. When I start my day looking at my sin, and as that uncle who said that at the birth of our daughter, you little sinner, you need a savior. When I start my day looking at my sin, realizing I am a sinner, some days I'm a religious obedient sinner, some days I'm an irreligious disobedient sinner, I am a sinner every single day of my life. I desperately need a savior. When I see my sin, when I begin my day looking at my sin in the light of how beautiful God is, then I feel the need for a Savior. Now, one of the challenges with seeing our sin or seeing sin is that we tend to see sin as relative. Okay, I'll explain that. But sin is not relative. Sin is absolute. Okay, I'll unpack that in a bit. When I spend almost 100% of my time in the city, in my job, working, engaging with the city, that is all I do, I begin to judge myself on a relative basis. Compared to this person, this person, this person, I am far better off, right? And when we use a relativistic prism to analyze our own sin, we always come better off. Huh? Surely there are people in your office who you're thinking about right now. What kind of a man is he? What kind of a woman is he? Right? How can he behave like this? Do a 360 degree appraisal with your subordinates and colleagues. You'll figure out what they are thinking. We'll figure out what they are thinking. So when we spend time only in our careers, only that is all we do, pursuing all of that, we begin to judge ourselves, we begin to assess ourselves, we start taking stock of ourselves on a relative scale, relative to people, and invariably, we do come better off. But when we judge ourselves on an absolute scale, against an absolute benchmark, what is an absolute benchmark? The Bible. The word of God. God is the only absolute benchmark. When I start my day reading through a chapter of the Bible, reading through a portion of the Bible, that is God's absolute standard. When I measure myself against that absolute standard, I can see my sin more clearly. You know, let me put it this way. If each of us were to assess our sinfulness in the light of the average standard of all of us as a church, I bet every one of us will feel we are better than the average person. Every one of us, right? That's us. We enjoy other people sinning, huh? Because it makes us feel better, right? But when each of us assess our own sinfulness in the light of God's absolute standard, none of us will come out shining. We will be able to see our sin. And seeing our sin is the first step to repentance. Because unless we see our sin, we will not feel the need for another. A couple of lessons I've learned in terms of continuing repentance. So CBR is so important for me personally in my daily life of repentance. There was a man called Martin Luther. He was a wonderful man. He really brought a revival among followers of Jesus hundreds of years ago. And this is what he said. He says, all of life is repentance. All of life is repentance. So CBR Gap Groups helps us. A couple of very simple things that I learned, which I find very useful. You know, generally, we think that we repent of the bad things we do, right? That's a normal thing. And there was this man, and he said many years ago, I listened to him many years ago, he said, his name is Tim Keller, you've heard me quote him often, this is what he says. He says, everybody repents of the bad things they do, but followers of Jesus are the only people who repent of the good things they do. Because in the light of God's absolute standard of goodness, whatever good we do fails to match up. Yeah? In the light of God's standard. I've come to realize this. In every single good deed I have done, there is sin in me. I have not done any good thing without sin hiding. Let me tell you, I'm reminded of this really crazy, funny incident that happened many years ago. I was in my early teens, and I had my first taste of alcohol, and I was loving it. And so I got some money. I got $20. In those days, a bottle of beer would cost $20, right? And I escaped from my parents, so I got some time alone. I decided I'm going to have a bottle of beer. It was probably my second or third bottle of beer. So I had a cycle in those days. And I wanted to prolong the joy of having that bottle of beer. So I was cycling around and round and round the shops, you know, trying to prolong it as much as possible. And as I'm doing, excited that I'm going to buy myself a bottle of beer, there's this man who kind of on the road who kind of stops me. He says, I'm lost. My family is in this village. I came here for a job. I got robbed. I don't need money to go back. I have young kids, you know, there's no way in those days, there were no mobile phones, nothing. I really need to go back. The bus fare is $20. Can you please help me with $20? I have $20 and a bottle of beer in my dreams. So I thought about it. I said, I'm going to be a good man. And I gave him that $20, sacrificially, sacrificing my beer. And I gave him that $20 and I went home very happy. What a good man I am. Yeah? I gave up I gave up alcohol, I helped this guy. Great, very, very happy. I was on a high for the next 3-4 days. 3-4 days later, I was cycling again, and the same man again. I've lost my way. I have a family at home. I don't even need to have bus fare. Surely this guy had the beer I should have drunk. He didn't even recognize me. He didn't even recognize me, right? You know, it's a funny incident, but the thing is, see, this good thing I did, not because I wanted to help him, but I felt good at the end of the day. It was a very selfish manifestation of my own. Now, If you want to talk about alcohol, we can talk, have a conversation offline, right? Just because, you know, so that's a different conversation. You know, I'm happy to discuss alcohol, but don't take this as any view on alcohol, right? I'm not saying anything, no comments. Generally, journalists hear the answer, but no comments. But if you want to discuss alcohol, we're happy to do that. I'm willing to do that, right? So the first practical thing, we looked at gap groups, we looked at CBR. As followers of Jesus, we need to repent of every good thing we've done. Any serving, you know, we celebrated and, you know, and applauded the worship team, the music team, right? All of us are sinners in the good things we do. I preach, I help lead the church. There is sin in every good thing I've done, and I need to keep repenting. Now, the fourth very practical tip I find very useful, when I see sin in another person, I've been trying to ask myself the question, what is the sin I need to repent of? Now, I try this. I don't succeed. I forget this so often. But the few times, the rare times, I actually remember this, I find it very helpful. When I see sin in another, and I'm getting worked up and frustrated and angry and agitated at this guy's or this girl's sinfulness, I ask myself, what is the sin in me that I need to repent for? And I find that very useful. So we looked at the two kinds of sinners, the kind of people who actually repented and they saw their sin, the kind of people who did not repent, and they did not repent because they saw other sins far more clearly than their own sins. And we're going to close. What about us? I want to share just two things as we close in the next 5 minutes or so. We all start our walk with Jesus as repentant younger sons, as the sinful woman, as the tax collector, but very soon we become the elder brothers. Very soon, we become Simon the Pharisee. Very soon, we become the Pharisee who saw the tax collector. Now, how can I'll never insult Jesus like Simon did. You know, if Jesus comes to my home and, you know, wow, I would be so excited. I would jump. I would invite all my friends. I would do this. I would fall at his feet. I would worship. I would never behave like Simon, if Jesus comes to my home. I guess that's our standard response. Let me share with us. Myself, beginning with me first, all of us here are worse than Simon. We're worse than Simon. Because Jesus came to visit Simon, and Simon insulted Jesus. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, dying to take our sins upon himself, we who are sinners, that's our identity, we are sinners, the Holy Spirit, and his identity is Holy Spirit, comes not to visit our home, but to comes to live in us. When we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus visited Simon's home. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And what do we do? What do we do? We ignore him. We take the Holy Spirit for granted. How many times have we ignored the Holy Spirit? How many days have I lived where I have not even thought of this person of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in me? What about us? Are we not the Pharisees too? I know many of us, we became followers of Jesus. Some of us recently, some of us many years ago, we became followers of Jesus as the sinful woman, as the tax collector, as the younger son. And we were excited at what Jesus did for us. But now, we've just grown cold. We're ignoring Jesus. And that's how we start off as repentant younger sons. But it's just a question of time before we become the elder brothers. And this happens when we measure ourselves against the wrong standard. When I'm not spending time with God daily, when I'm not coming under the passages of the Bible daily, when I'm not learning to see my sin, when I am just seeing people around and I'm using that as a relative standard to assess myself and not God and His Word as an absolute standard to assess myself, I just forget to repent. I just begin to feel, I'm all right. I don't need to repent. I want to close, and we'll just close with this and ask the band to come up. We'll sing another song before we close. I'll close with this one thought. What is repentance? Right? We looked at the kind of people who repent, the kind of people who don't repent. But what is repentance? Repentance is more than feeling sorry for my sin. Repentance is more than not wanting to sin again. Repentance is more than just a change in action of becoming better. Repentance is more than all of that. This is what I believe true repentance really is. Repentance is seeing my sin, acknowledging it, and then seeing Christ hanging on the cross, being punished for my sin. Christ becoming my substitute. What I've done, the wrong I've done, the good I have not done, I should have been punished by God. But God chose not to punish me, but God chose to punish His Son, Jesus, in my place so that I can be accepted. Real repentance is seeing my sin and seeing Christ dying on the cross for that very sin. That is real repentance. When I see Christ hanging on the cross, every time I sin, it doesn't matter how long the sin has imprisoned me, sin will lose its hold over me.